In repeating what Christ did at the Last Supper in obedience to his command, "Do this in memory of me," we also accept Mary's invitation to obey him without hesitation. Do whatever he tells you, John 2:5, with the same maternal concern which she showed at the wedding feast of Cana. Mary seems to say to us, "Do not waver, trust in the words of my son." If he was able to change water into wine, he can also turn bread and wine into his body and blood, and through this mystery bestow on believers the living memorial of his Passover, thus becoming the bread of life. 55. In a certain sense, Mary lived her Eucharistic faith even before the institution of the Eucharist, by the very fact that she offered her virginal womb for the incarnation of God's Word. The Eucharist, while commemorating the Passion and Resurrection, is also in continuity with the Incarnation. At the Annunciation, Mary conceived the Son of God in the physical reality of his body and blood, thus anticipating within herself what to some degree happens sacramentally in every believer who receives, under the signs of bread and wine, the Lord's body and blood. As a result, there is a profound analogy between the fiat which Mary said in reply to the angel, and the amen which every believer says when receiving the body of the Lord. Mary was asked to believe that the one whom she conceived through the Holy Spirit was the Son of God, Luke 1:30-35. In continuity with the Virgin's faith in the Eucharistic mystery, we are asked to believe that the same Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, becomes present in his full humanity and divinity under the signs of bread and wine. Blessed is she who believed, Luke 1:45. Mary also anticipated, in the mystery of the Incarnation, the Church's Eucharistic faith, when, at the Visitation, she bore in her womb the Word made flesh. She became in some way a tabernacle, the first tabernacle in history in which the Son of God, still invisible to our human gaze, allowed himself to be adored by Elizabeth, radiating his light, as it were, through the eyes and the voice of Mary. And is not the enraptured gaze of Mary, as she contemplated the face of the newborn Christ, and cradled him in her arms, that unparalleled model of love which should inspire us every time we receive Eucharistic communion? 56. Mary, throughout her life at Christ's side, and not only on Calvary, made her own the sacrificial dimension of the Eucharist. When she brought the child Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, Luke 2:22, she heard the aged Simeon announce that the child would be a sign of contradiction, and that a sword would also pierce her own heart, cf. Luke 2:34-35. The tragedy of her son's crucifixion was thus foretold, and in some sense Mary's stabat mater at the foot of the cross was foreshadowed. In her daily preparation for Calvary, Mary experienced a kind of anticipated Eucharist, one might say a spiritual communion of desire and of oblation, which would culminate in her union with her Son in his Passion, and then find expression after Easter by her partaking in the Eucharist which the apostles celebrated as the memorial of that Passion. What must Mary have felt as she heard from the mouth of Peter, John, James, and the other apostles the word spoken at the Last Supper? "This is my body which is given for you," Luke 22:19. The body given up for us and made present under sacramental signs was the same body which she had conceived in her womb. For Mary, receiving the Eucharist must have somehow meant welcoming once more into her womb that heart which had beat in unison with hers, and reliving what she had experienced at the foot of the cross. 57. "Do this in remembrance of me," Luke 22:19. In the memorial of Calvary, all that Christ accomplished by his Passion and his death is present, consequently all that Christ did with regard to his mother. For our sake is also present, to her he gave the beloved disciple, and, in him, each of us, behold, your son. To each of us he also says, Behold your mother. Cf. John 19:26-27. Experiencing the memorial of Christ's death in the Eucharist also means continually receiving this gift. It means accepting like John the One, who is given to us anew as our mother. It also means taking on a commitment to be conformed to Christ, putting ourselves at the school of His mother, and allowing her to accompany us. Mary is present with the Church and as the mother of the Church at each of our celebrations of the Eucharist. If the Church and the Eucharist are inseparably united, the same ought to be said of Mary and the Eucharist. This is one reason why, since ancient times, the commemoration of Mary has always been part of the Eucharistic celebrations of the churches of East and West. 58. In the Eucharist the Church is completely united to Christ and His sacrifice, and makes her own the Spirit of Mary. This truth can be understood more deeply by rereading the Magnificat in a Eucharistic key. The Eucharist, like the Canticle of Mary, is first and foremost praise and thanksgiving. When Mary exclaims, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she already bears Jesus in her womb. She praises God through Jesus, but she also praises Him in Jesus, and with Jesus. This is itself the true Eucharistic attitude. At the same time, Mary recalls the wonders worked by God in salvation history in fulfillment of the promise once made to the fathers, cf. Luke 1:55, and proclaims the wonder that surpasses them all, the redemptive incarnation. Lastly, the Magnificat reflects the eschatological tension of the Eucharist. Every time the Son of God comes again to us in the poverty of the sacramental signs of bread and wine, the seeds of that new history, wherein the mighty are put down from their thrones, and those of low degree are exalted, cf. Luke 1:52, take root in the world. Mary sings of the new heavens and the new earth which find in the Eucharist their anticipation, and in some sense their program and plan. The Magnificat expresses Mary's spirituality, and there is nothing greater than this spirituality for helping us to experience the mystery of the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been given to us so that our life, like that of Mary, may become completely a Magnificat. Conclusion. 59. Avrim corpus natum de Maria Virgin. Several years ago I celebrated the 50th anniversary of my priesthood. Today I have the grace of offering the Church this encyclical, on the Eucharist, on the Holy Thursday which falls during the 25th year of my Petrine ministry. As I do so, my heart is filled with gratitude. For over a half century, every day, beginning on the 2nd of November, 1946, when I celebrated my first Mass in the crypt of St. Leonard in Wau Cathedral in Krakow, my eyes have gazed in recollection upon the host and the chalice, where time and space in some way merge, and the drama of Golgotha is represented in living way, thus revealing its mysterious contemporaneity. Each day my faith has been able to recognize in the consecrated bread and wine the divine wayfarer who joined the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and opened their eyes to the light and their hearts to new hope, cf. Luke 24:13-35. Allow me, dear brothers and sisters, to share with deep emotion, as a means of accompanying and strengthening your faith, my own testimony of faith in the Most Holy Eucharist. Avrim corpus natum de Maria Virgin, vir passum, immolatum. In cruis pro homine. Here is the Church's treasure, the heart of the world, the pledge of the fulfillment for which each man and woman, even unconsciously, yearns, a great and transcendent mystery, indeed, and one that taxes our mind's ability to pass beyond appearances. Here our senses fail us, visus, tactus, gustus, and te fallitur. In the words of the Hymn Adoro Te Devote, Yet faith alone, rooted in the word of Christ handed down to us by the apostles, is sufficient for us. Allow me, like Peter at the end of the Eucharistic discourse in John's Gospel, to say once more to Christ, in the name of the whole church, and in the name of each of you, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, John 6:68. 60. At the dawn of this third millennium, we, the children of the Church, are called to undertake with renewed enthusiasm the journey of Christian living. As I wrote in my apostolic letter Novo Millennio Inernt, it is not a matter of inventing a new program. The program already exists. It is the plan found in the Gospel, and in the living tradition, it is the same as ever. Ultimately, it has its center in Christ Himself, who is to be known, loved and imitated, so that in Him we may live the life of the Trinity, and with Him transform history, until its fulfillment, in the heavenly Jerusalem. 103. The implementation of this program of renewed impetus in Christian living passes through the Eucharist. Every commitment to holiness, every activity aimed at carrying out the Church's mission, every work of pastoral planning, must draw the strength it needs from the Eucharistic mystery, and in turn be directed to that mystery as its culmination. In the Eucharist we have Jesus, we have His redemptive sacrifice, we have His resurrection, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have adoration, obedience, and love of the Father. Were we to disregard the Eucharist, how could we overcome our own deficiency? 61. The mystery of the Eucharist sacrifice, presence, banquet does not allow for reduction or exploitation. It must be experienced and lived in its integrity, both in its celebration, and in the intimate converse with Jesus which takes place after receiving communion, or in a prayerful moment of Eucharistic adoration apart from Mass. These are times when the Church is firmly built up and it becomes clear what she truly is. 1. Holy, Catholic and Apostolic, the people, temple, and family of God, the body and bride of Christ, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, the universal sacrament of salvation, and a hierarchically structured communion. The path taken by the Church in these first years of the third millennium is also a path of renewed ecumenical commitment. The final decades of the second millennium, culminating in the Great Jubilee, have spurred us along this path and called for all the baptized to respond to the prayer of Jesus at UNUM St. John 17:11. The path itself is long and strewn with obstacles greater than our human resources alone can overcome, yet we have the Eucharist, and in its presence we can hear in the depths of our hearts, as if they were addressed to us, the same words heard by the prophet Elijah, "Arise, and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." 1 Kilogram 19:7. The treasure of the Eucharist, which the Lord places before us, impels us towards the goal of full sharing with all our brothers and sisters to whom we are joined by our common baptism. But if this treasure is not to be squandered, we need to respect the demands which derive from its being the sacrament of communion in faith, and in apostolic succession. By giving the Eucharist the prominence it deserves, and by being careful not to diminish any of its dimensions or demands, we show that we are truly conscious of the greatness of this gift. We are urged to do so by an uninterrupted tradition, which from the first centuries on has found the Christian community ever vigilant in guarding this treasure. Inspired by love, the Church is anxious to hand on to future generations of Christians, without loss, her faith and teaching with regard to the mystery of the Eucharist. There can be no danger of excess in our care for this mystery, for in this sacrament is recapitulated the whole mystery of our salvation. 104. 62. Let us take our place, dear brothers and sisters, at the school of the saints, who are the great interpreters of true Eucharistic piety. In them the theology of the Eucharist takes on all the splendor of a lived reality. It becomes contagious, and, in a manner of speaking, it warms our hearts. Above all, let us listen to Mary Most Holy, in whom the mystery of the Eucharist appears, more than in anyone else, as a mystery of light. Gazing upon Mary, we come to know the transforming power present in the Eucharist. In her we see the world renewed in love. Contemplating her, assumed body and soul into heaven, we see opening up before us those new heavens, and that new earth which will appear at the second coming of Christ. Here below, the Eucharist represents their pledge, and in a certain way, their anticipation. Veni, Domine Jesu. Revelation 22:20. In the humble signs of bread and wine, changed into his body and blood, Christ walks beside us as our strength, and our food for the journey, and he enables us to become, for everyone, witnesses of hope. If, in the presence of this mystery, reason experiences its limits, the heart, enlightened by the grace of the Holy Spirit, clearly sees the response that is demanded, and bows low in adoration and unbounded love. Let us make our own the words of St. Thomas Aquinas, an eminent theologian and an impassioned poet of Christ in the Eucharist, and turn in hope to the contemplation of that goal to which our hearts aspire in their thirst for joy and peace. Bon pastor, panis vir, Jesu, nostri miserere. Come then, good shepherd, bread divine, still show to us thy mercy sign. O, feed us, still keep us thine, so we may see thy glories shine in fields of immortality. O thou, the wisest, mightiest, best, our present food, our future rest, come, make us each thy chosen guest, co-heirs of thine, and comrades blessed with saints, whose dwelling is with thee. Given in Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 17th of April, Holy Thursday, in the year 2003, the 25th of my pontificate, the year of the Rosary. IOANES Paulus II.